Welcome to the Sunday morning service at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia, where Pastor Lauren Regeer opens God's Word each week to provide us with biblically based teaching that helps you meet life head on. Thank you for joining us, and may your hearts be blessed as God's Word is taught. And now, here is Pastor Lauren Regeer.
Take your Bibles, please. Revelation chapter 3, great sermons, great chapters of the Bible is the series. And there ought to be a great sermon in here somewhere, right? Revelation chapter 3. I don't know if you could read that slide behind me, but it says, check your pulse. And we need to be sure that as we walk with the Lord, there's signs of life in us. Many times when you visit the doctor, that's the first thing they check. See if you're alive. You got to the doctor's office, so you're supposed to be alive, but they check your vital signs. Revelation chapter 3 is about a church by the name of Sardis, and we're going to be looking at that this morning for a few minutes together. Revelation chapter 3, the first six verses. Just want to remind you who are involved in Awana, have children in Awana, stop by, please, and sign up and pay for your book or T-shirt for your children. That'll help you stay out of the line on Wednesday. So Helen Runyon will be there taking your money cheerfully right after the service today and this evening as well. So be aware of that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege of opening the Word of God. I pray that the Holy Spirit would teach us. Fill me as the teacher today. And I pray, Lord, that the Word would have a sweet entrenchment in our hearts. May we, after spending time in this great chapter of the Bible, be encouraged to be more like you, to be more faithful in our walk, to anticipate the soon return of the Lord, and to be ready as prepared servants of thine for the trumpet call, the upward call. And Lord, I pray that all of us would live with an awareness of the presence of God and just the joy of eternity with God. We pray that we would never spend a minute in life forgetting that you've given us an eternal purpose to magnify the glory and grace of our great Savior. May we live with a redemptive challenge in our hearts to let people know. Lord, I thank you for our missions conference upcoming. May you remind us again, corporately as a body, the great call that we have to go into all the world, beginning with our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part, to see the gospel advance. May we not be negligent to be great servants of the Word, declaring the great worth of our great God to whoever we see. May you help us with that, Lord. Give us a disciple. All of us need disciples. So, Lord, I pray that you would give us an eyes to see the harvest field that is already white unto harvest. And then, Lord, I pray that your Word would be especially near to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Check your pulse, not literally, but spiritually. Are you dead or are you alive? I'll never forget the day when our little four-year-old at that time, Nate is now at college, but he came running in the back door and he said, Daddy, come out to the backyard. I think Ethan is dead. Well, that's a news that no parent loves to hear. And so I immediately jumped up and ran out the back door to figure out what was going on. There, sure enough, my son Nathan, who's fine, by the way, he's also at college. He survived this incident. But I looked out there on the cement slab where our picnic table was in the backyard, and there was Ethan laying out cold as a mackerel, knocked out. He had been, I suppose, as the story came from Nathan, he was dancing on top of the picnic tables. That's the exact quote. Fell off the edge, hit his head, knocked himself cold out, laying there, spread eagle on the ground. And of course, Nathan was concerned as any good brother, came running in and said, Daddy, Ethan is dead. Well, we checked his vital sign. By the time I got there, we saw some movement, and I knew that dead people didn't move. And so we were glad that the Lord spared our little son from that accident, or at least a worse consequence. Did you know that as a believer, there ought to be signs of life? We get to this wonderful chapter. In fact, it's a part of a couple chapters where John, the Revelator, the Apostle, is writing to seven churches in Asia Minor. I'll see if we can get a slide advance so that you know. The slide is not advancing very well. Let's see if we, there we go. Here's a picture of this area. As you know from your study of the Word, this last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, really starts with the opening the gates, and the great writer John, who's been given visions about the end times, is writing from the Isle of Patmos. You can barely see it there. It's a little red dot off the coast of the western coast of Asia Minor, which is currently Turkey. I don't know if you can see the town of Sardis, but it's tucked away there right in the middle, a little bit off the coast. And this is the very church, or the pastor of the church, that John addresses in this wonderful chapter. The book of Revelation, by way of context, is written to prepare us for the great return of the King. It will be, of course, the conditions. It lists for us the conditions that surround the time where the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will come as a second return and come back and claim the kingdoms of the earth. They will become the kingdom of our great King and of our God. And He will set things right, and we will reign with Him. As believers, the bride will return. First of all, He will come for His bride in the clouds. He will return then with His bride to conquer the kingdoms of the world and set up this wonderful, idyllic, millennial reign where He will reign with a rod of iron. Peace will be the conditions that rule when the King of Kings is in residence in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And this book comes with a unique blessing. Many other books don't have this. In fact, this is unique in all the Bible, that the book of Revelation, though it's scary to some folks to read because of the imagery and some of the illustrations and some of the pictures and symbolism that are hard to figure out. Some people just shy away, but this book includes a great blessing. Chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Don't neglect the book of Revelation. It is the last chapter. It is the key to living happily ever after. And so John is writing to this church and other churches that really border the western seacoast of Asia Minor. He has a message for each church. There's a commendation most time. There's also words of admonition. But the book itself, the book of Revelation, gets its title from the Greek word apokalypsis. It's the Greek word for the unveiling or the revealing. Think about this. What is the author of this book unveiling? What is he revealing? Better, who is he unveiling? Well, he's unveiling Christ, the great coming King. Last week we looked at the first coming and the rules or the manifesto of the kingdom. It's heavenly. It's a heart kingdom. God wants your heart. He's always been pursuing your heart, but he is coming literally to this earth. He's returning. Are you ready for that? And this book prepares our hearts for the unveiling. I don't know how many brides here walked your aisle where you were, had this veil covering your face. Well, you arrived here and there was that little bit of a mask, that veil that came down over your face. Some of you used that, some of you, of course, did not, but there came a point in the ceremony where the preacher said to the waiting husband, "You may now kiss the bride. You've said the vows." The veil then is uncovered, right? And the glory of your face as a bride is seen and exposed and expressed. And there's that marvelous moment where you got kissed right in church. And it was okay. This book reminds us that the King of Kings is coming. His people are to be ready. There's a marriage ceremony that takes place in heaven, but there is this moment when the King of Kings comes down with the sword of his mouth. All the evil empires and those that oppose him will be destroyed at a word. And all the righteous that survive the tribulation, that 7 years of great tribulation, such as the world has never seen before, All the unrighteous are eliminated. Only those that know him are ushered into the kingdom, the millennial kingdom. And there's that moment where he's unveiled and every eye shall see him. And there's that kiss of righteousness that all the world realizes that now, finally, everything wrong has been set right. The king is here. What a glorious book this is. I hope you don't skip it because you're afraid of some of the unwieldy portions that you don't understand. Ask God for wisdom, get a good commentary, and go through it. You'll be blessed by the reading of it. Well, chapters 2 and 3 really are a word to churches to prepare their hearts for this unveiling, this revelation of the King. And that's where we find ourselves. Some even conservative theologians believe that each one of these churches listed for us, four are listed in Revelation 2 and three in Revelation 3. Some of them suggest that each one of these churches refer to a time period in the church age. I don't know that that's true. I think all of them, it may well be true, but I think all of them have a word for us today by way of application. And certainly this letter, this instruction to the church of Sardis is good for us to listen to this moment, this day. What great admonition comes in chapter 3. Let's read the first six verses, shall we? You follow as I read chapter 3, Revelation, the unveiling, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God, the seven stars. I know thy works, a phrase oft repeated to the seven churches in Asia Minor. I know your works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and art dead. Be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Apparently, not all had that diagnosis. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. Listen, God is coming back, and truly, those who love him and are prepared for him, this is the same phrase used of the rapture of the church, though here it's referring to a readiness that every church should have at every hour. If you're not prepared, I will come upon you, and it will be as though I'm coming as a thief. You're unprepared. You're unaware because of your sinful condition. And thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. Their characteristic is they're holy in their lifestyle. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, always a picture of righteousness, holy works. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Obviously, you cannot lose your salvation ever. If you're truly saved, your name will never be expunged from that record of the redeemed. So something else is in mind here. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Advance the slide again, if you men would do that. I'll have to. Here's a picture just by way of an overview of what a topographical look of this city looked like in that day. And even today, it's hard to see, and I can't really use the pointer here, but you'll see deep, sharp cliffs. There's a red line that really illustrates this wall that goes almost all the way around. You see it is interrupted there where there are sheer cliffs. The thought was in those days, not only is it hard to build a wall right there, but there's no need for one because it's impossible to scale, they thought, those cliffs and attack this mountaintop city of Sardis. Well, let's move on in the slides. A few other things. There, you'll see, even today, if you visit that part of the world, there are some remains of an ancient temple to Sardis. And you see that, of course, that Greek goddess was worshipped and adored as the goddess of the hunt, the goddess of fertility, the goddess that helped those in labor and childbirth. And there were very pagan, sexual, sadistic rites that were added to this place. And there was such a perverse culture worshiping her and invoking her blessing upon them, and kind of just there was an orgy. The festivals were horrible there, debauched, and that was part of the culture in which the Church of Sardis was engulfed. In fact, behind these remains of this temple, you see up in the distance the Acropolis, or the mountain peak, what we were just speaking of, where the city was located. And it was there that they thought there was really a spirit of invincibility. Let's advance the slide again. There were three or four things that really this town was known for by way of background. The town of Sardis, or that area known as the area of Lydia, or Lydda, they were known for gold from the river there that ran close by. They were very well-to-do. It was a wealthy area known for its gold and gemstones. They had an industry of dyeing wool that was very desirable, sought for. So these folks didn't lack for anything financially for the most part. They had hot springs. I don't know if you can see that slide behind me. There were some hot springs that were supposed to bring the dead back to life. And so that will play in our study of this church. And then, of course, they had that spirit. Again, you see in the background this sheer cliff and this mountaintop where the city was located. They had this spirit of invincibility. After all, he who occupies the top of the mountain and has that position is in a strategic place as it regards those who would oppose them. And they were well set, right? They had money. They had great industry. They were on a trade route. They had hot springs that somehow the gods would use to bring them back to life. If they ever had sicknesses, they would go there and be healed, quote unquote, and even find the fountain of youth or life there. And then they had this mountain fortress that allowed themselves the vantage of being prepared and ready and above every foe that would come their way. And into this setting, of course, if you'd advance the slide, into this setting, God placed this church. I just, by way of a sidelight here, one of the most famous citizens of Sardis, and some of you perhaps have read some of his stories, right? Aesop, the fables teller, the storyteller, was the most famous citizen of Sardis. Now let's move on. What is, as we look at this wonderful portion of Scripture, there are some things that come to mind. There are, again, this city is located 30 miles southeast of Thyatira. Like many other cities in this area, John addresses them. This city, as I mentioned earlier, had a strong pagan influence. Most of the city practiced the mystery of the mysterious religion, secret society, a religious society. Involvement in this was to know God on a level that was experiential, they thought. It wasn't just spiritual, it was experiential. To know God meant then you had to involve yourself often with the temple ritual prostitutes there, and that was the best way to get close to God. It was known for its liberality and its expression of religion. They accepted any god, any cult that you seem to have, they accepted it. So Christians, interestingly enough, historians tell us that Christians at Sardis were not persecuted. They were just invited into the menagerie of gods. So what? You worship Jesus Christ? Bring him along, set him up, give him a pedestal among all the other gods that we love. His statue or his pedestal over here at the temple of Artemis, at all these other gods that were polytheistic. And so, the danger for that church was that they were not persecuted at all. They were really assimilated and accommodated. In fact, the devil loves to whisper to us as Christians, let's be friends. And so there was no real stiff persecution against the Christians at Sardis. And really it's the flavor of the day today. Christians today are a little bit of everything, right? You see it If you watch any Christian television, there are Christian musicians that easily move between the church stage and the world stage, finding themselves at home in both worlds. Hollywood stars, without any commitment to God, find themselves invited as guests to churches today because of whatever testimony, quote unquote, they might possess. The Bible says, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Sardis suffered from the spirit of accommodation that washed them and made them of no effect, no influence, no light, no salt, no rebuke to the world. And then we read verse 1, God's appraisal of this church. The angel, the pastor, we see that from chapter 1 and verse 20, the angel or messenger of the church, the elder, the lead pastor, he speaks first to the leadership of the church. These things saith he that has the seven spirits of God. Not speaking of a different Trinity. That's not it at all. This is the one who sees completely the omniscience of God and the seven stars. These are speaking there in chapter 1 of these who were messengers to the church, the pastors. I know thy works. Thou hast a name that thou livest. But what does the Bible say? Sardis, you're dead, mostly. God's appraisal of this church. G. Campbell Morgan says this, there's a marked change in how the Lord directs his introduction here to this church compared to the other six. Up till now, he's given them a word of commendation for the churches. They have something good that he highlights by way of introduction, but this is the exception. In fact, a wicked lifestyle was not in this church, something that was uncommon. In fact, it was the rule. The church generally was known by folks that lived a life that was easily accommodated in the Temple of Artemis or in false pagan festivals. They were at home there, and they tried to be at home in the church. And so here we see a church that's introduced to us with no commendation really at all. In fact, the Lord will be very harsh in his overall appraisal of this church. There's no word of a commendation. The rule is that there is a sense in which this church has fully given itself for the most part. And most of this introduction is really about, or his appraisal of the church is really about, listen, here it is. You may think you're alive. You have a name that you're alive, but you are dead. As I left the back doors, I ran out, and my question was, Ethan, are you dead or are you alive? Say something. Move. Lift your hand. And I was so thankful that his little hand went up. He came back to life, so to speak. I wonder if God, looking from his perspective in heaven, would look at us today and ask the same question. Bible Baptist Church, are you dead or are you alive? Say something. Do something. Move. Grow. Love. Work. Encourage. Don't just sit there. And the Lord looks down, and by the way, God has perfect vision. His appraisal of this church is not only, for the most part, is it seemingly dead, it is unregenerate, because that's what the word really means. For the most part, this membership was you have a great name, but by and large, you are unredeemed. You're not saved. Because if you're saved, something happens inside of you. God is at work in you. God is moving in your heart. Pastors, he's saying to all of us in chapter 3, let's check our pulse. Deacons, let's check our pulse. every one of us spiritually. God is expressly addressing the pastors. We know that from chapter 1 and verse 20. The seven stars, the seven golden candlesticks are the angels or the messengers. I know thy works. I like that. It's both comforting and scary at the same time. God knows your works. He knows pastors. He knows deacons. He knows every one of us what we've been up to. God is not only the ultimate judge, the end of time, God at this moment is looking at your heart. God at this moment knows what you've been doing, looking at, seeing, thinking about, loving, or hating. And God's appraisal of this church is you're dead. There's no spiritual life in you. Wow. It's one thing when someone else says that about you, but when God says that about you, you better sit up and pay attention, even though you're spiritually dead. All hope is not lost for you if you understand your condition. I like the fact that God sees our works. Here is the reverse side of this coin, the other side. God knows those of you who are alive, right? He does. He knows what you've been doing, the long nights you spent in prayer, your investments in people, your hatred for sin, your conflict with the devil, your tears, your love of the Word. God sees your life, your every effort, your unseen ministry, every unseen motive, every thought, every unspoken frustration, every late night, every prayer for the prodigals, every time you fall on your knees and cry out, God sees your works. He will not forget your labor of love. I know you. I'm God. I see you. In this case, however, there's little to commend. The idolatry of the mother goddess Artemis, the fertility goddess, had so influenced the culture, even the church there. There was no fight in them, no spine, no backbone. They were without influence, salt without savor. Sardis Bible is saying, check your pulse. You have a good name. Ah, this is convicting, isn't it? You have a good name. Your calendar is full of good things. Your walls are painted. You have something for everyone to do. You have programs for all ages. You're on the 10 most important churches in fundamentalism. You have a great legacy. You're well spoken of where names are dropped, good churches, your pastor's invited to boards. You're well managed and everything looks to be in order. Your policy manuals are updated. You're progressive, well attended, busy, innovative, inspiring, well spoken, and well spoken of. But you, like Lazarus, are dead. And like the sister said, he's been dead 4 days and he what? He stinketh. And God's appraisal was not good for this church. You say, but well. I think I'm doing okay. Ask God about that. Here they are trying to bask in a former glory. You're more interested in what people think than what God knows about you. You make sure, right, that on Sunday your tie is just right. You're loving the world instead of hating or rebuking it. And your church, in this case, the book of Sardis, was populated by those who were lost, unsaved. That's an unflinching appraisal from the God who knows all things, the God who has the churches in his hand, the one who's perfect in his majesty. Well, that's not easy to hear. And it goes on. If you'll move the slide forward, we see not only his appraisal, but we're going to see more about what God is doing in terms of his approval and then, of course, his admonition to the church. But here's a wonderful thing. I want to back up to this slide. I heard by way of illustration that I'm not much of a scientist, but I appreciate these kinds of things. I'm told, I don't know how many miles a light year is, but it's a long way. How much distance light can travel in 1 year. Some of you remember from probably your high school classes, but I can't remember that figure. It's a long way. But stars can be trillions of miles from the earth and explode and die. And even though they're dead, the light can continue to shine for years and years, at least to our human eyes, until the last glow of its former brilliance finishes its journey to earth. Even though miles away in the universe, that star is already dead. So in other words, we're still seeing light from a dead star that is no more. That's what he says about this, church. Your light has exploded. It's diminished. It's gone out. But yet you have a name. You still occupy that place. As you look at the old ancient maps of Sardis, you see it not far. The Christian church was not far from the Temple of Artemis. You have a good name, great brochure, good website. Well, and yet there is just this light that's from a former glory. Let's move on, please, on the slides. God's approval. There is a little bit of hope here. Some of you have not defiled themselves. Some of you are not defiled. Surrounded by an opportunity to sin, some of you chose not to give in. I like that verse 4. There is a few names in Sardis that have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white. This again is a picture of the characteristic of righteousness, personal holiness, for they are worthy. God makes us worthy the moment we get saved. He dresses us in robes of his righteousness, but this is a practical righteousness. This is a sanctification, of course. It's a progressive and practical, and during our lifetime, we do our best to stay away from sin, to hate sin. It is not always done perfectly, obviously, but there is a sense in which there were some in this city. Not everybody in the church had given up. Not everybody in the church were cold and dead. There were a few that said, I'm not going to go to those festivals on Saturday and come to the church on Sunday. I'm not going to pretend to live in two worlds and be two kind of people. I'm going to stand up for God. There's always been a Moses and a Joseph and a Daniel, hasn't there? In every church, most every church, there are those good churches that stand up for what's right. Some have walked worthy of the Lord. I know that it's not easy, is it, to live a life of purity and separation in this old world. You know that, right? But don't give up. Mom, are you tired of the struggle that you're having with your little teen girls about hemlines? Are you tired of that? Don't give up. I know it's not all about external look, but this battle for personal holiness starts in the heart, expressed out. We just need to keep. I get tired sometimes of renting a video and bringing it home, turning it off after 3 minutes. Well, we thought we could watch that. I guess we can't. We have a rule. If there's one curse word, we turn it off. Wow! That eliminates a few things, doesn't it? If there's one scene that's seductive or wrong or immodest, we turn it off. So, Pastor, what do you watch? Mayberry. Thank God for reruns, right? We don't have to watch TV. Did you know that? That's not a requirement. But there is a battle that must go on in our hearts to see God with a pure heart. Who will approach the Lord? The psalmist says, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, the Beatitudes, the pure in heart shall what? They get the privilege of seeing God and walking with God. Yes, we are dressed in his robes. Yes, he makes us righteous. He makes us acceptable in the beloved. I understand that, but God expects us then to do our part, to fight sin, to love God, to hate evil, instead of endorse it and snuggle up to it like a fat cat on the sofa. It purrs at us. The world comes at us and asks us, accommodate me, accept me, love me. I'm not so bad, am I? And there are a few in Sardis that said, no. We see through that secret religion. That's not how you get close to God at all. No, we're not going to. As for our house, we're not going to that temple there on Saturday and coming here. We're not doing that. We're not watching that. We're not allowing that. Son, you can't say that word in our house. Girl, you're not wearing that. Go find something else. I know your closet is full. Find something more modest to wear. Stand up for holiness. How are you going to make a difference in a dark world if you're as dark as they are? As evil as they are? I lived in the day of the 70s. Some of you guys lived through the 70s, survived the 70s. That was the day of short shorts. Remember that on guys? And I remember my missionary mother well. Our soccer team, they all had the short shorts. And I said, Mom, I'm on the soccer. I love soccer. I've got to play soccer. It's my calling in life. And she said, you can play soccer all you want to, but your shorts are going to go all the way to your knees. I said, Mom, what? I went out there. All those guys kind of raised their eye. What are you doing, Regeer? Well, my mom, you know, she's from those few in Sardis that, you know, just still haven't caught up with the times. Stand up for what's right. There are few. The Greek word is oligos, few names. The Greek says there's a few, a slight fraction of folks that have not defiled themselves. And I'm not saying that a clothing style defiles your heart unless it becomes a stumbling block or it's immodest. There's a remnant of believers who have not bought into Gnosticism, who've kept themselves, as James says, unspotted from the world, who understand true religion, who know what it means to stand up like the 7,000 who didn't bow to Baal in Elijah's day. God's approval of Sardis was limited. There are some of you that are not defiled, but turn that slide for me. What a blessing it is for those of you who are promised that if you work, if you're those few that stand, you're truly saved, and you're working to stand up in your testimony. I don't know if there's an order at the marriage feast of the Lamb. I don't know, but I know one thing: this is worth keeping your purity for. This is worth all the days and all the heartache that you might have endured, the battle, the persecution for being set apart and set apart unto God. That's truly what separation is. It's to God from the world, that called out ones, not the called to accommodate and fit in, but the ones called out to reflect God's glory and grace. I've often thought about this. I don't know where I'm going to be seated, who's going to be around me, but what a glorious crowd it'll be. One second after we get to glory, I wonder how many regrets we'll have about all those days and times we wasted pursuing our own desires. Well, here's something to look forward. I don't know if it'll look like this, but I know one thing. It'll be a glorious place. And he says, you're going to be worthy to walk with me. And then finally, if you'll advance the slide very quickly, and I'll just go through this very quickly because of time. God gives us an appeal or his advice. Verse 2, he says, you need to wake up. The word watch there is from agrupneo, two Greek words meaning chase, sleep away, verse 2. I want you to watch carefully, be watchful, chase away a settled, lazy Christian lifestyle. Stand up, look up towards heaven, and be watchful. The King of Kings is approaching. Churches in Asia Minor know this. God is coming back. He's setting the table in heaven. He's preparing the place for his bride. So be watchful. quit looking over the fence at the neighbors who are going to the temple of Artemis and wondering, I wish I went with them. I wish I could enjoy all those lusty pleasures that they're enjoying down there at that temple instead of having to do this over here and be separated and do this thing that... Quit looking over the fence, wanting to be there and preaching against it on Sunday. No, give your heart to God and understand He's getting you ready for His coming, and there's no place like heaven. The devil must clap his hands in glee as we lean over from where we are, safe and sound, redeemed, spiritually speaking, and we want what he has. He dresses it up seductively, and his goal is to kill us, to destroy us. And we who are partakers of the divine nature somehow want a taste of hell. And we want to walk with them and love what they're loving and have what they're having. Instead of saying, be watchful, your king is coming, the groom approaches, watch, build up, strengthen one another. Time is short. Strengthen what remains. All is not lost. You're called both to give and receive encouragement every Sunday. Build each other up. Don't just expect to receive every Sunday. Encourage me. Encourage yourselves in the Lord. Hey, we're getting ready for a wedding. You ready? Your robes are white. You clean? Bow down, verse 3. Remember and repent. Remember your calling, your purpose. To Thyatira, verses 21 and 22 of chapter 2. Repent. I give you space, he says, to repent. I'm calling you. It's a gracious thing to say, even though most of you are dead. And those that are alive are kind of dying on the vine. I want you to know there's time, there's space to repent. Get on your knees and say, Lord, forgive my attitude of settled laziness, of soiling my garments. And it meant a lot to them. This expression meant a lot to them because they knew about garments and the industry and the trade of beautiful garments. You soiled your garments, so repent. Come to Christ if you're out of Christ. If you're dead, come to Christ while it is today. Repent of your sins and accept Him as your Lord. Hold on, verse 3. Hold fast. Take hold of every opportunity of vigilance for improvement. Don't settle down with the sin. Hold fast to biblical conviction, to truth. Establish again in your hearts and lives the good habits of reading the Bible and praying and church attendance. Hey, as the day approaches, as the trumpeters in heaven tune up their trumpets, as we get ready to see our Lord again, don't get lazy about church attendance. Get more fired up about it. Say, Lord, we need the encouragement that comes from the Word and from just one another fellowship. Read that Bible. If you put it aside, pick it up again, and then listen up. Hear, verse 6, hear, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Listen, God is appealing to you graciously, and He is saying, I want you to hear something, and that is, I'm coming again. I will not delay. In fact, the book of Revelation opens up with, when these events happen, they will escalate and accelerate in such a manner that you will not have any question that this is the time that I'm coming back. You will know it. And church, be ready, of course, for the rapture, first of all, and then the second return. This is a word to all the churches. Get your heart ready. Get your heart ready. And I give you space to repent. All of us need a moment. Shall we just bow our heads together and just, as the piano plays, the instruments play, just take a moment and ask yourself some questions this morning. Lord, am I ready? Am I like the church at Sardis? Do I need to be again reminded of how important it is, Lord, to just be ready, to wake up, to build up, to bow down, repent, to hold on, hold fast, and to listen more carefully. Your King is coming. Spend a moment in His presence.
Thank you for joining us today. Please tune in each week for new messages from Pastor Lauren Regeer at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you.